Welcome to the Forging Honor podcast. I'm Jonathan George.
And I'm Benjamin Jones. Here at Forging Honor, we explore what it means to live as Christian men. Along the way, we'll be doing challenges, building habits and character through action.
Welcome back to another episode of the Forging Honor podcast. This is the last episode of this season on prayer and rest that we have been delving into. And it's also going to be the last episode for a long while, except for one exception. We will have a Forging Honor After Hours release next week, hopefully.
A little holiday cheer.
Little holiday episode. And then after that, Forging Honor is going on extended break. Banjo and I have a lot of changes in our lives. We have some ideas about how Forging Honor will continue, but it probably won't look the same in terms of this type of schedule that we've had and the types of challenges that we've been doing. But we'll see. That's all to be determined. But for now, this is the last episode of the season, of the regular season episodes. So that it'll be a little bit reflective in that regard. And we'll get into that a little more with the after hours. But for now, it's challenge wrap-up time. So as a reminder, challenges last for a total of 6 weeks. That's 42 days. The current challenge to help us become better Christian men, the current challenge is to spend 10 minutes, or has been, it's over now, has been to spend 10 minutes every day in prayer, focusing on resting in the Lord. So Banjo, first question, how did your last week go? And then we can delve into kind of how the overall challenge went.
Yeah, for the last week, I think 2 weeks, the last time we recorded, I think I had 5 days down, if I remember right. This had a little bit of a dip. I was four this time. And just things got busier and a little bit more chaotic. And some of the times that are normally quiet for me, that I normally have to pray and to have to myself, weren't available in the last week. And so I think that had a lot to do with it. And I think as a result, my week was a little bit more chaotic and just I felt less rested. Part of that is I got pretty sick the last few days. And so kind of have just felt physically drained. But overall, I noticed a little bit kind of an inverse thing. Normally, I think we're looking at the challenge and we're looking to say like, okay, so I added this thing and things improved. But I think actually this week, I noticed that I didn't do as much of what I wanted to do as we have been doing. And I think I noticed a decline in state of being, so to speak. So
sure.
Not maybe the week I wanted for this challenge, especially for the end of this particular season. But that's kind of how it was. How about you?
Yeah, for my last week, only 4 out of 7, which is better than the week before that. I think I only hit 2. So not the high note that I really wanted going or finishing this challenge. But overall, I felt like this challenge was really good. It's definitely a unique type of challenge, I think. I think especially because of the rest aspect of it, right? It's not just prayer. It's focusing on how do we rest in the Lord, which is something that I've struggled to figure out how to do. But on the whole, I appreciated this. And even though I did not hit the markers for every single day for hitting the challenge, I think my overall prayer life improved dramatically over the last six mm-hmm. weeks, over the last 7 episodes. And what I mean by that is, as I was reading my scripture, I felt myself more drawn towards prayer in that time. Or when things came up, or even when something good happened. I had some really good news for myself on the work side of things. And, you know, my reaction to it was very different than those types of than good news has been in the past, rather than look how great I did at this thing, kind of, wow, thank you, God, for giving me that, like, without thinking about it as much. And I don't say that to brag, but just as an acknowledgement of, I don't think that would be the case if I wasn't in prayer.
Yeah.
So good stuff. I would like to talk, I mean, beyond just the prayer life improving, you mentioned kind of the chaos of the last week, which is the opposite of what we wanted to see with resting, Right. So yeah. I guess I'm curious, how do you feel like the specific focus on rest has influenced you over the last month and a half?
Well, recently, I've been reading this book about the House of Morgan. It's called The House of Morgan. It's by the same guy who wrote Alexander Hamilton, which the musical was based off of. Ron Chernow wrote it. And it's a really fascinating look at this house of this house of finance that really came to dominate markets and the way we think about money in the U.S. To this day, and reading about how the rest that they sought, and not even so much their rest, but just the way that they pursued their careers and their wealth, and how relentless and how exhausting it was. As I've been thinking about prayer and thinking about rest, I've been thinking more and more about how we belong to a heavenly kingdom.
Yes.
And prayer is very much, one of the privileges that we, and I guess we'd say one of the rights we get to exercise as members of that heavenly kingdom. That's a very American way of thinking about that, I think, but true nonetheless. And I think what I have appreciated about prayer is that it really recenters my reality such that there are things that are happening in my life that are chaotic and flying around and that are overwhelming. And when I come to prayer, when that time is at its most restful is the times when I'm recognizing this earthly kingdom is not my home. It's not the most important thing in my life, as good as it is. I have something better to look forward to. And I think that's really what I have come to appreciate about prayer in the last little bit, is that feeling that thinking of investment banking, I'm putting my investment, I'm laying up heavenly riches, and casting aside earthly joys.
Laying up treasures in heaven.
Exactly. Yeah. So I think that's been the biggest takeaway. I don't know. What have you taken away? What's maybe been, is there a major lesson or a major takeaway?
I think for me, we did this challenge at a time in my life when, I have a lot of responsibility, for my family, in my workplace right now, a decent amount of responsibility, even in my church community. And, there's a lot of up and downs through that. And I've been in a season of up, lots of good stuff going on in my life. And the fact that we had this challenge right at that time was really good for me. Because similarly, it put in mind, oh, how is this working for the kingdom? How is this working for the gospel? Rather than how is this working for myself? And I think, if this challenge had come at a time when a lot of stuff was going wrong or there was a lot of stressful stuff going on in my life, it would have been really good on that front too, teaching me to rest in the Lord through the tough times. But, it's almost easier to turn to the Lord in prayer when you're in a tough time. You're in a good season, and it's also Thanksgiving and Christmas season. We're coming up on the new year as well. Like, there's just lots of great stuff going on. Good parties, good holiday stuff. Love it. It's really easy to forget God through all of that. Because you feel like, oh, I've got this. There's all this awesome stuff going on and I've got good relationships right now and, work is going well, et cetera. And having this challenge right at this time, I think is, who knows what the new year could bring, but it's setting me up for the right thing either way, right? Setting me up to trust in the Lord no matter what happens. So I'm really grateful for that.
Yeah. I think the other part of it too, and some of our guests have talked about this, but thinking about like praying scripture back to God, I think is the more we've reflected on that, the more I've been thinking about it's changed the way that I think about scripture in some respects, because I think my radar is more open to, I could use this, I can pray
this.
Yes,
absolutely.
I can take this. And I've been a little bit surprised. There's the passage about, the Holy Spirit, takes our sighs and groanings and he knows what we're, he, I don't know, I forget exactly the word, but he, you know, essentially he translates it before the Lord. He gives it to the Lord.
Right.
And in some ways I think I have found that when I don't know what to pray, scripture comes to mind. And I've been surprised at the way that there are scriptures that I don't remember actively memorizing that spring up that I think this fits this situation. I need to pray this. And that has been really useful, really helpful. So
it doesn't
feel like it's something that I'm doing. It just feels like something that's happening kind of organically through prayer.
Well, it is amazing. You know, it's a positive feedback loop, prayer and scripture. Mm-hmm. And you're exactly right. You know, in my, I've done the daily Proverbs reading for years now. And in this time, you're exactly right. Kind of saying, oh, there's ways to pray through the Proverbs that I had not seen before. Even if I think because it's so easy to say, to look at the Proverbs or any other of the wisdom literature and just say, oh, that's good advice. You know, I'm going to take that advice.
Right. Yeah.
But learning that's not just earthly advice, that this is all spiritual advice. You know, if all scripture is God breathed and if it's ultimately God oriented, then you're exactly right. It needs to be looking forward to heaven, to that great heavenly kingdom, rather than simply taking whatever pithy saying we come across and being like, oh, that's great. And I think a lot of people use scripture that way. I've used scripture that way to my own detriment. So it's reframing everything as walking with God is an incredibly healthy thing to do. And I think I would encourage any young man to do that. Every young man to do that, actually.
Right. Yeah. And thinking about that too, I mean, just thinking about, you know, as we said, like at this time, taking a little step back from forging honor as other life things kind of take over for a little bit, looking back through our catalog a little bit and thinking about like, well, okay, what's this project been about? And, you know, what do we appreciate about it? I think the thing that I appreciate about what we've been trying to do here is to really say, in a way that I think is different from a lot of voices out there, like what is the biblical model of masculinity in a way that's totally different, like that I think isn't about like how do we be this macho man, like how do we be this like big, you know, buff, I'm going to stomp everything down in front of me image, or not conversely, like I'm just going to be like this kind of milquetoast, go hide, you know, in the corner of the coffee shop while I wait for my oat milk latte to show up guy. Not that there's anything wrong with an oat milk latte. But
wait, soy milk though, I don't know about that. Soy milk is right out.
Now you're taking shots at me because me and my dairy allergy, we grew up.
Drink whole milk. You're not a man, Banjo. I don't care if it kills you.
What is that? The Book of Hezekiah? Yeah.
What is it? But I'm pretty sure it's scriptural. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. So
I'm kidding. Book of Nietzsche, I think. But I think prayer is really the place to start with that. I mean, in a lot of ways, I guess, you know, where we started is scripture, like reading scripture. But then from there is prayer. And I think that is, you know, we talked about meditation a little while ago, I think, when it came to, you know, the difference between prayer and meditation. And it's just interesting to think about. I hear a lot of like, you know, guy self-help podcasts talking about like, you need to spend time in meditation or mindfulness. And that is very different from prayer. And I think it's important to say that because prayer is not like mindfulness where it's like, okay, I'm going to empty myself and really center myself by myself, which is right. Like trying to fix a broken, you know, it's trying to set a broken watch by another broken watch. And you're going to be right twice a day, I suppose, but that's it. Whereas prayer is like, it's an act of humility. It's an act of submitting yourself. And I think to have that model of masculinity that really starts with humility is radically different. Even I might say just a model of Christianity that focuses on that humility of submitting ourselves to God.
Right.
I think it's easy to lose that in the Twitter age.
You're absolutely right. It's funny you mentioned the Twitter age because you know, social media in general. And I always get on my social media train, but I think it is one of the most One of the tools, and I would call it a tool, but one of the tools that most easily tears us away from where we should be with prayer. Mm-hmm. Because if you're praying, I think you'll discover that at a certain point you do get kind of bored. Right?
Yeah. Right.
Like it can be boring to sit and pray, yeah. especially if you're not used to it. If you're sitting in silence for 10, 15 minutes, a lot of people don't do that. You know, especially guys our age, I feel like, you know, I think we can look to the older generations and look at our parents and say, oh, they, you know, they're a lot more comfortable with silence and we should right. be too. And prayer is one of those tools that I think can have not just a spiritual impact in that regard, but even a physical impact of kind of helping reset. You know, one thing I did with my prayer time was I often did it in the afternoons when I just needed a reset from work or if it was on a Saturday, it was whatever distractions were happening. That was really, really helpful. And I don't even know really how to put into words like what a reset can feel like in that regard. It's amazing how it's not just a good spiritual, you know, connection with God, but it's a way to take a moment, not focusing on everything that's coming at you.
Yeah. Yeah. We pray before every class that I teach, at school. And on the bad days, that prayer becomes very reflexive and knee jerk of just, okay, you know, Lord, get us through this next 40 minutes, really, of, you know, bless this time. You know, it feels about as useful as making the sign of the cross. But on the good days, there's a very real sense where instead of focusing on, like, it's really a temptation for me to like pray at the kids and to be like, yep. this is what I want you to hear. Like, this is what I want you to be thinking about. And instead of doing that, it was just happening today where I was thinking about, like, I shouldn't be praying at the kids. It's not about the kids at all. This is us and God. And so it doesn't matter if the kids are talking to themselves. They shouldn't be talking amongst themselves. But ultimately, it's not about them. It's about God. And so if I'm talking to God, I should be talking to God, and focusing on what has He called me to in this moment? What has He called to me in prayer? Called me to in prayer, and that it really changes things, because then it's like. It's like talking to the only person who's listening in the room, as opposed to beating your head against the wall of the people who aren't listening. And it really shifts the model, because I think I'm making an idol out of these kids, ironically enough. I'm saying, like, your attention matters to me more than my prayer time with God, even in this moment. Mm-hmm. And recentering that properly, I think it's really difficult, but I think it's really helpful. I don't know if you've experienced that.
Well, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that before with... You know, you're praying to the Father who truly listens. And that is, I mean, that's such an encouragement. You know, what's one thing that's interesting about this challenge is, you know, I think with other challenges, it's easy to find, well, here's the negative side, or here's how you can take it too far, or et cetera. But with this one in particular, like there's nothing that you can do wrong. I mean, there are things you can do wrong, but there's nothing negative to say about about prayer itself. Like, it's just that it's so central, you know, thinking back to our first challenge this year with Bible reading, and one of our guests then, I think it was Christian, we asked him, you know, what's the most important spiritual habit? And he said prayer. He didn't say it was Bible reading, but prayer is the thing you can always do at all times in all places. And you know, Paul says that we should do that.
All times without ceasing.
Yes. And that's Christ. Yeah. So it's... there's not anything that we can really critique here, which is kind of unfortunate, I think, because what happens is, like you want to find that one thing, like what's the thing that we can
do better
here? Like, what's the downside here? You know, what could we improve? I'm like, I don't know. Like, I think if anything, I'm going, well, we should have probably prayed more. We should have set it for longer. We should have tried to do more with it. Sometimes it's just like, how do you find the time for that?
Right.
Which is my own fault.
Sure. Well, and I think there's a reality of we don't have all the time in the world. And how do you figure out a way to make your life prayerful, which sounds very kitchen magnet-y. But you know, there's gotta be a way to do that where everything that you're doing is a prayer, is an act of faith. I think about like Steve Prefontaine, you know, would talk about how his running was art, you know, and he was running to see, you know, who had the most guts, and he was gonna you could beat him if you were like, you had to prove you were faster than Prefontaine in order to beat him, and because he did it with his whole being. And I think maybe there's a way to do prayer like that. Maybe there's a way to do this kind of whole body mindset where I'm turning on my car and I'm praying because mm-hmm. I need God to, you know, work the magic of a combustion engine, you know, in a non-supernatural sense. I was watching this TV show where it had some Native Americans in it, and they had to do a cleansing ritual because they had seen a dead body and they needed to cleanse themselves of the presence of evil. And I thought that was really interesting because that worldview, so to speak, has such a tactile, tangible view of the presence of evil. Like there's such a physical sense of it that they have to cleanse themselves. They have to wash it off. They have to go through ritual in order to do that. And while I would disagree with both the process of the ritual cleansing and some of the, you know, some of the nitty-gritties of their view of evil, I would agree that like we live in a supernatural world, and it's easy to become deadened to that reality. It's easy to become deadened to the supernatural nature of the world we live in. And I think prayer helps us to recenter that. And if we recognize that fact, maybe that makes that more tangible to us. I don't know.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think it's Athanasius and on the Incarnation, one of his things he says is, you know, look at the Christians. You can tell they're Christians because they don't fear death. Which I think that's something for us to think about. Like, do we fear death?
Yeah.
And the more you're in prayer and the more you're looking forward to the kingdom, the less you fear death. And I think that's one of the only ways that you can truly, truly rest in the Lord, is recognizing that death is not the end. Death is not a defeat. Mm. In fact, Christ has defeated death. And that's the beauty of the Incarnation. And, you know, another thing he points out is one of the ways, you know, the Christians are right in the way Christianity is working, is that there are fewer witches than there used to be. You know, he's writing this in what, 300 AD. And he's like, witchcraft is not as much of a problem anymore. And I'm going, well, that's very interesting. You know, he just kind of takes it matter of fact that witchcraft is a problem. And he takes the spiritual world very seriously in that sense. And the more that we have forgotten that there is true evil, mm-hmm. there are things, whether spiritual or spiritual being acted out in the physical, things that are truly evil rather than just material, the less we feel like we need prayer. You know, the great story right now for America is amazing because we defeated Hitler, and we've reduced the whole thing. We've reduced our story down to this kind of material, like Hitler is the most evil thing. No, he's not. Like, he's a fraction as evil as the devil. And like, we have no concept of how evil really is. Mm-hmm. But for as evil as Hitler was, we're like, we reduce it to these materialist philosophies. And we're like, well, he believed this stuff because he was wrong on these material levels. And, you know, we're right because we believe these material things. No. At the end of the day, he's evil because there was spiritual warfare happening. And I mean, you can like, someone's going to listen to this and go, oh, these guys are crazy. But you know, I think though that and ultimately even, like, it's the whole material versus the spiritual. That's the issue going on here.
Yeah. There's a part of myself even that's like, and maybe it's just the materialist in me that's like, well, it was all psych, you know, the psychological factors or whatever. And, or like that shies away from the idea of spiritual warfare or, and that's because I think for me personally, it's more like I really hate assigning spiritual blame to things. This is getting into weird territory, but
sure.
Like It's just the kind of thing where it's like, I don't know. Like, I don't know what was at work because it's invisible. So how can I make that claim?
Right,
and
right.
I'm skittish about those kinds of things. But yes, I think there's certainly some degree of spiritual warfare
that. You do have to be careful because if you start assigning everything in your life, well, that was some spiritual thing that happened to me. You know, people can take it too far. Here's where you can't take it too far. You can start saying, well, the spiritual world is out to get me, so woe is me. Mm-hmm. And you kind of leave it at that, and you relieve yourself of all agency and responsibility in your own life. But the beautiful thing about the Christian religion is, okay, there is spiritual warfare, but you are an agent in that because mm-hmm. you are a Christian who has been born again in Christ, who has been brought alive in Christ, and now you are an active participant in this. You're not just someone that's a victim right. of it. You know, before Christ, you're a victim of it because you're dead to sin. But now, after Christ, you are someone that can take agency in your life. In fact, you're told to do so. You're told to die more and more to sin and live more and more to Christ. And that's where you fit into this picture.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting as you're talking through that, I thought of a way that you can do prayer wrong.
Oh, there you go.
But thinking of like the name it and claim it, right? The prosperity right, gospel. Right. Way of looking at prayer, which you know, I think we talked about already on the show, but just thinking about like the way that we're talking about prayer is very much we're talking about praying God's words back to Him, mm-hmm. Submitting ourselves to Scripture, submitting ourselves to the will of the Father, and you know, I think the beautiful, amazing image that we have is you know Christ Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know. Praying that the cup might pass, you right. know, sweating drops of blood. And I was thinking about that today because I was like, I can't conceive of that prayer sinlessly. Like I can't, that prayer, if I was praying that prayer, it would be sinful as far as I understand it. I don't know how to pray that prayer, you know, let this cup pass from me without being in rebellion to God. And yet Jesus right. is able to pray that in a way that is, he is fully submitting himself to God, and yet he's earnest with his request. And I think that should give us great confidence and great boldness in prayer. If Christ can pray with that kind of earnestness for something, and for the answer to be no, too. I mean, what a right. great model of, you know, how to respond when the answer to your prayer is no. But yeah, just kind of stunning that's the way thing.
It's interesting. Simply making a request of God is not necessarily in and of itself sinful, right? Like if you're making, right. like, I mean, Moses requests of God many things and God answers him. Christ even says, you know, Matthew 20 or 21, the incident, with the fig tree, right? He curses the fig tree. And right after that, the disciples are like, you know, what happened there? And he says, well, if you have faith, you too can do things like this. Like, well, wait, what?
Such I can a move weird mountains. Moment.
Like, it's such an odd moment, but there's kind of a conundrum there. Because you can start taking that and say, oh, I'm going to go prosperity gospel with this. But you know, what you see the disciples doing later is they are able to heal. They're able to do incredible things through the power of faith and through prayer. Mm-hmm. But they're not getting prosperous from it. You know, they all die except one, horrible deaths. Right. So it's this kind of, it's both as you go through prayer, you learn how to, you're able to live a life of faith. And yet at the same time, what a life of faith will often mean that your physical life can get really hard. You're going to be faced with trials and temptations. And the more faith you have, the more you will be attacked spiritually.
Yeah. And I find this to be a real oddity, especially among Christian schools, that if you look at the marketing of many Christian schools at every level,
right.
the concept is like, we're going to raise successful kids. Like, we want your kid to go out and get a job and contribute to society and all these things. And yes, like that's a well and good element of,
well, it's
of
what
Christian
schools
education.
Should theoretically be doing.
Yeah, to some extent, I 100% agree. And yet, I feel a real tension within myself to what you just said about what prayer does for us,
right?
And what the Christian, with what I would say, particularly the marketing of particular Christian schools is aimed at, which is that we're going to go out and we're going to, we're going to define success the way that the world defines success, which is you're going to have a job, you're going to make money, and you're going to have a position of power. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, and I applaud the people who go and do it. But at the same time, I think, what are we prizing? Like, what would it look like? And this is a very English major thing for me to say, but like, what would it look like for our schools to our Christian schools to educate us to be excellent prayers, like excellent right. people in prayer? Like, what would it would look different? And I'm not advocating for a monastery or anything like that. But I
think you do have to be careful there, because, like I said, kind of the explicit purpose of a school is education. And
education
to what end?
But to what end?
Yeah, right.
And what I'm saying is, shouldn't our end look entirely different from the world's end?
Yes. I guess, you know, I would take a step back and say, is there not another institution that should do that as well? And that should be the church.
Sure.
Because no one can guarantee, here's the problem with any Christian school. No one can guarantee that teaching a kid certain things and raising them a certain way will ensure that they're Christians and amazing right. at
shouldn't, whatever shouldn't Christian should be a Christian school.
Right.
Yeah.
So because of that, you know, it's, if you can, like, if there's no guarantee, ultimately God decides who's going to be saved. Okay. Well, then let's educate our children as best we can. And yes, let's do set them up for success. And yes, let's do teach them how to live as wonderful Christians.
From certain presuppositions.
Sure. Absolutely. But at no point should that school be the replacement for the church.
Very, very true.
So there's definitely a balancing act in there. And I will say, I have seen Christian schools that, oh, we're a Christian school, so we slap a Bible verse on everything and then we teach them exactly mm-hmm. what the world teaches. And that is the wrong model. At the same time, if they are first and foremost only concerned with the spiritual state of the children that they have care over, then every school would start to look more and more like a church, and every school ultimately would be a failure because of the number of kids coming out of these schools that are not Christians.
Well, if you want to define success like that, I mean,
that's my point. Like, if that's their only concern, yeah. it shouldn't be their only concern. It should be a top, right. it should probably be their top concern, but it's not their only concern. And in fact, yeah. if a school is producing kids that, you know, he's great at praying, but he has no clue how to manage his finances and he's never going to be able to handle the real world, that school right. has also failed. So it's kind of a both and because we are physical, like
right.
we don't want to be just all about the spiritual in that sense, because it is, the world is not just stuff, but that doesn't mean it's not stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's a really good point. Like your prayer life should be solid, and your prayer life is, if we're going to rank in terms of cardinal virtue, cardinal or ordinal, I forget. Anyway, if one was higher than the other, you know, prayer would be more important than, you know, accounting.
Right.
And yet you do need the accounting. The prayer should inform the accounting.
Yes.
I think Covenant College does a really good job of this.
Shameless plug. Wow. That was just shameless.
Not even getting paid for it, but I'm just going to say it anyway. But I think Covenant does do a really good job of this, because speaking for myself, I feel like I was taught at Covenant how to think about things in a Christian way, and then I was told how to do them. Like it right. was, I was given the framework at a really abstract level, I would say. But every step of the way through the college process, I felt like I was being told, this is an abstract concept that you're going to apply practically in this way.
Right.
And it was very organic. It wasn't forced. But I was so encouraged by that model at Covenant that I've become very passionate about wanting to see that worked out at a lower level, because I don't right. think I've seen that happen. Like that idea, I think, should be happening at like grade school, mm-hmm. because that's the fundamental area. Like that's where you get those core habits. And I just haven't seen it done in a way that I found, sure. I found compelling.
Oh, absolutely. I'm not going to disagree with that. And I do think, you know, it gets to, there's such a mystery for, you know, that blending of the material and the spiritual, that at a certain level, I don't think, like, you can't really teach faith. I think you either have faith or you don't. And if you can't teach it, should a school or even a church attempt to? I don't know, but they can teach the necessaries of the faith. They can teach how you live your faith out, et cetera. Lower level, I think that goes back to the family. Like, we as fathers should be teaching our children to pray how to pray well.
Yeah. That's an interesting point. This is something we don't have time to tease it all out now, but it's a really interesting idea. That idea of you can't teach faith. I would like to put a pin in that for myself and think about that, because I've been wrestling with my denomination, the OPC, very similar to your own denomination, the PCA, of course, mm-hmm. Almost identical to anyone who's standing more than 6 feet away. The Reformed Presbyterian world has a poor record of adult converts compared to its record of
raising
covenant children.
Children in the faith.
Raising children of the faith. The ratio is way off. I don't know specific numbers, but it's sizable, at least anecdotally.
I'd say it's similar. I will say in my particular community, there are a lot of converts to the Reformed faith that were raised in a church.
See, that's the difference, though, is that's the highest, if you want to talk about converts in that sense, or people who had joined the church, it's almost always somebody who's grown up in a non-Reformed church who is a Christian, but is just not Reformed. And so comes into a more rounded, that's almost all the new members that come into a Reformed church. It's very rarely a straight up, doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't believe in the Bible, comes into the church. That's very rare. Mm-hmm. And I wonder how much of it is maybe a unspoken, you know, kind of rule that you can't teach faith, that you either have or you don't.
I think it's also, you know, if you look at denominations on a spectrum, I do think some denominations and churches are really good at bringing in new believers.
Sure.
They're incredibly good at that. And then there are others that, or there, maybe those same churches are not so great at training them up. And so maybe that's what other churches are for. Maybe it's good that there's such a variety of churches out there that people can say, oh, there's deeper things. Let me dig into that. And they go learn from another pastor and they can dig into it. And I think that's a good thing. I will say there is a danger with what we're talking about, because it's not way too difficult to learn how to appear as if you have faith. Because if you've grown up in the church like this and you've grown up, well, yeah, I know how to say all the right things. I know how to do all the right things. I know how to act through all the right things because you were raised in it. There is a danger there. So in that, like, you can teach the externals of faith, I would say.
100%. Yeah. And sometimes it's very hard to tell the difference between those.
And here would be the danger of schools doing that, is now you can start assigning a grade to it. So now the students 100%. Are incentivized to, well, I'm going to appear the right way at all times so that I get the grade.
And I would say if you're going to have a Christian school that runs like that, like you can't have a grade as we know it. Like you just couldn't do it.
I think that would just be straight up wrong. Like that would be, be a problem.
100%. Yeah. I think, again, for anyone who's listening, like I think that's an interesting model to explore. I don't know what that would look like. I don't have any solid answers, I'll be honest. But at the same time, like I think about like our we're called to be different from the world. And I think it would be interesting to experiment with what does it look like to educate in a way that's just totally different. Because the system of education that we have now is aimed at one thing and one thing only, which is like getting good test scores.
Well,
like
I will say there are a couple of classical schools around me and some classical Christian schools as well. And one thing I've noticed is when they're teaching the wonderful truths of the world and they're teaching kids how to think in a wonderful way, as they exit those schools, you can see who really benefited from that and who really resented it. And I think that what happens in some of these instances, and this is a good thing, is when you cast out the truth, those that have faith will latch onto it and those that do not will not. So I think in that sense, you know, I've heard the headmasters and the principals of some of these schools say things along the lines of, you know, our concern is not teaching, necessarily teaching the gospel in the right way. That's the church's job. Our concern is teaching you how to think and teaching how to, how to understand this stuff. And in that sense, they are kind of presenting Christianity in a marketplace of ideas, and you see the kids that really latch onto it. So maybe that's a good thing. I don't know, but this is also very much out of my purview. And so we're at the end of any comments I can have on that.
Well, but I think it does come back to, and this will get us out of education here pretty quickly, I hope, but it does bring us back to like the idea of prayer as where is your heart and where is your focus? And I think prayer as a means of speaking with your Heavenly Father, again, like I think that in and of itself is just a bizarre concept. Like it's not putting a slot in or a coin in a cosmic vending machine.
Right.
It's speaking to a parent. And what do you speak to a parent about? The things that you're excited about, the things that you love about them, the things that you're looking forward to. Like it just changes the nature of that dynamic from a transaction to a relationship. And just like you said, like if we really grasp that, then death should become much less fearful for us.
Right.
I'll be honest. I'm not there yet. Like I still find that concept terrifying.
You know, usually at the end of our challenges, I ask the question, do you plan to continue doing this? Because oftentimes it's something that we're like,
this one up.
It's like I'm done with this. You know, because often it'll be, you know, reading something or we try some exercise thing or whatever. And maybe it's not necessarily something we want to fit into our lives.
Yeah, right.
I think the thing you said just a moment ago that should be the real litmus test for anyone in this is, do you love it? Do you love talking with God? Because if not, you're not going to do it. Like I don't think that this can really be a task just to check a box on. Like maybe you need something in your calendar to remind you, and maybe that's a good thing, or something in your to-do list to remind you. But if that's all it is, then I think you are doing it wrong. Ultimately, if you are learning to grow in Christ and you are learning to love God as he desires you to love him, then you will turn to prayer. So it's not, in that sense, this was a bad challenge because we turned it into a checkbox. But in another sense, this was good because I think what I realized, in my worst moments, what I realized was there were days I did not want to do this. And that is a real, real litmus test for me and a real challenge for me. So if I'm coming away from this challenge, what I'm realizing is I need to learn to love God more.
100%. I was just going to say the same thing. And I think one thing that I would just highly, highly advocate for all of the young men, and hey, if there's any young women out there listening to the show too, like go pick up a solid old theology book. Like a really good old theology book, because I think on the one hand, like the obvious answer here is like, go read your Bible so that you can know who your Savior is. And yes, you should go do that. But you're listening to a Reformed Presbyterian podcast. So I'm going to like advocate for this, which is like, there are, many people who have gone before us who have spent a lot of time and a lot of excellent thought thinking about who is the Savior of ours, who is this King, and have compiled books that make it really easy to see who he is, and have done it in a way that is peer reviewed, is checked, is for lack of a better word, is safe. And you might be surprised by the things that you find. But I would go pick up a Herman Bavinck or a J. Gresham Machen. Go pick up a John Calvin or an Augustine. Like go pick up one of the fathers of the faith, who's preferably who's been dead for a while. Like don't go on YouTube and search something up. Like go find somebody in a book and read it. And I think you'll just be richly rewarded digging through, scripture references and, this analysis that has been read and pored over for, in some cases, centuries. Like, I think it's just a really good place to grow in that love for Jesus.
Absolutely. So no new challenge to introduce because no new challenge coming after this. But I guess the challenge issued in general is go learn to love God more. So let's do that. And next week we will have our last episode for a long while. It'll be a Forging on our after hours. And in the meantime, we hope you enjoy your Christmas.
Happy holidays. This has been the Forging Honor podcast. Music and production is by Elliot George. For more information about what we do or to learn how to get involved, visit our website at forginghonor.com. There you'll find information about our community, The Forge, and how to join other young men seeking to glorify God in thought, word, and deed. You'll also find blog articles, book recommendations, and more ways to grow as a Christian man.
If you enjoyed the show, please tell a friend or family member about Forging Honor. We would also appreciate it if you would take a moment to like and subscribe. And if you're on Apple Podcasts, a rating and review only takes a moment, and it goes a long way towards growing the Forging Honor community.
Thanks for taking the time with us today. We hope you'll take up the work alongside us and join us in the task of Forging Honor. We'll see you next time.